Why is keeping a promise important? Welcome to The Good Word, a program commentary on the Sabbath School lesson presented by the Walla Walla University School of Theology. Our host for this week's lesson is Matilda Fry. Her conversation partners are Jody Washburn and Alden Thompson. Matilda, lead us to the truth.
This week, the theme of the lesson is about covenant. Now, covenant, when I'm asking students in class, what is a covenant? We don't use that word usually today. So one of the possibilities that I hear is promise, for example. And so under this aspect of making a promise and giving that bonding word, why is that important? Why is it important to keep the promise? That is the question at the beginning.
Yeah, it makes me think, Matilda, of you know, chesed, this word, this covenant loyalty, and how, you know, there is definitely a recognition throughout the Hebrew Bible that there is a God and I am not He, right? That we are not to pretend to be gods, but we are to be image bearers, right? Co-creators, moving toward this trajectory of history alongside God, partnering with God. And that idea of chesed that is used so often to describe God, I love to translate it as covenant loyalty, right? It's this sense of, I mean, anyone who's been in a long-term relationship maybe can identify with this, that there are times in the ups and downs, the messiness of life, when the only thing providing sort of a framework of stability is a commitment, some sort of loyalty, right? You can't see the other aspects. And then over time, you come back to see all these other parts of the relationship, right? So it almost provides this like a container for relationship. And so I think the promise, I like the idea of loyalty, I guess, as tied to interdependence and relational, respecting that relational reality.
Now, there's something to be said, too, about the public nature of a commitment to a covenant. I like to think of weddings, for example. In today's world where marriages are so fragile, coming together with a group for a public wedding is all these people, we want you to help us keep our promises. And I think keeping our promises is so terribly important in today's world.
And going off that, Alden, it's interesting to think of Deuteronomy, that certainly not the only covenant renewal, but it is a covenant renewal. Some people say, oh, there's this covenant and then this other covenant, but really it's part of this covenant thread, but it's framed as a renewal. And in that sense, I mean, we said before, it's a speech. The whole book is framed as a speech, yes. But there are elements here that present this as a ceremony, right? A public ceremony that involved people and actions and spoken word.
And we can also think of the new covenant, and that's a very interesting one, because many people tend to play off the Old Testament as Old Covenant and New Testament as New Covenant. But the new covenant promise is given in the Old Testament in Jeremiah. And probably the best way to translate that in Jeremiah 31 to 34,
yep,
is a renewed covenant, not a brand new one which sets everything aside. And I think that is a helpful reminder to note that was a promise given by Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah, to the Old Testament people.
Matilda, you asked when we first started this particular lesson conversation about responsibility also, maybe how these interchange. And again, it's interesting for me to think about, because if we go on in the Hebrew Bible to the prophetic literature, it's widely acknowledged that the covenant language, the parameters, the framework as it's presented in Deuteronomy is the primary foundation for the prophetic literature. And people will discuss the Deuteronomy covenant, and they point out these differences, right? Like with Abraham, Noah, there was these, it's unconditional, right? It's perceived as this God is pouring and giving all of this, and the people are a passive recipient that just have to show up and participate. And in Deuteronomy, it is not unconditional in any sense. It's very much God is saying, no, you are responsible. I invite you to take responsibility. And then there's this back and forth and what many people call more of the partnership idea of covenant. And I have often heard these things described as opposing, like we need to choose one or the other. But as I listened to you talk a week or two ago, I realized there are times in our lives when we need one of these, like, right? It speaks to us. Maybe there's a time in our life we need to fall back on the you know, everything is a gift from God, right? And we receive with open hearts. There are other times of great crisis and upheaval and chaos where everything we thought we knew doesn't happen anymore. And maybe in times like that, it's really freeing to know, hey, I can look exactly what's in front of me and take responsibility. And I can always find one step, right? One right thing that I can put my foot forward and find a way forward in what looks like, you know, everything that I thought I knew has gone. And so I find it beautiful that we have both.
And of course, coming back to Jeremiah, when we slip and fall, I think it's terribly important to recognize that God will come back, even when we have failed. He will come back and give us. I think of the phrase here, the days are surely coming, says the Lord. This is Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, it will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. So God says, I was faithful. You were not. But in this new, renewed covenant, no longer will anybody have to teach one another because the law will have been written on the heart. And for me, that's a very precious passage because I'm a rebel at heart. I hate to be told what to do. But when the law is written in the heart, nobody has to teach anybody. It just comes naturally.
And it's coming back to how we were designed.
Yeah.
And also, even in that passage, it is always God who is the active, the agent in there. I do this, I give it, I put in, right? So it is still God who is the one who initiates, who gives, and the people will respond. And maybe the way of response is something that is now important, especially here in this context of the book of Deuteronomy. Because even in Deuteronomy, what strikes me also in connection to that chapter so interesting that in, for example, in chapter 6, there is the call to love God from the heart.
Yes.
Right? There is to be a circumcision of the heart. And it is not in the New Testament context. It's in that Deuteronomic, yeah, Old Testament world that it exists there.
Now, there's one other thing that I think we should touch on here, Matilda, and you put it in your study guide. One of the dangers of covenant is that we become arrogant. We are the special people. Too bad about the rest of you. How can we keep that from actually happening? How can we have a faithful covenant to ourselves but also be gracious to other people and grant them their freedom? I think that's an important question.
Yes, and I think Moses addresses it and reminds these people who are now here a multitude in the story of Deuteronomy to still remember where they came from. And now again, suddenly the past is important. Never forget where you came from, because that kind of like keeps you a little humble. mm-hmm. if you will. At least one way of doing that, isn't it? Because you are small, says God, I still love you because you are small. So you cannot think of yourself as the ones who have produced a lot and brought yourself about to be here. It is still always because of his grace.
But you know, when you mention how small Israel is, preachers will take liberties with things like that. There are times, passages, where God says, you are like the sand of the sea, like the stars of the heaven. And yet when Israel comes into the land of Canaan, the Lord says, not because you were the largest people, but because you were the smallest.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's very interesting how that emphasis can depend yes. on who's talking.
Yes, yes, very nice.
I ran across recently a quote where someone cited Ben Marcus in a collection of short stories, saying that there are two main types of stories. One is about a person who goes on a journey. Another is a stranger comes to town. And I love to think of these, right? These narratives are like both, right? And if you think in terms of the stranger, I mean, and the idea of rethinking who belongs, who's in, who's out, how to make sense of that as life unfolds. I mean, it's just incredible to go read parts of the Pentateuch and then go to, say, Isaiah 56, right, where people are asked to rethink what they thought they knew about who God could work through, who could serve God.
There's a powerful emphasis in the Old Testament on the stranger within your gates.
Yes.
The visitor, that you are obligated to take care of them.
Yep.
Thank you so much for this lesson together today. And I thank our program engineer, Harrison Kruschel, and my conversation partners, Alden and Jody, today. My name is Matilda Fry.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.